Good morning. If you have your Bibles, you're going to follow along this morning. Let's turn to the book of Joshua in chapter 2. We're going to look at some verses there in just a moment. Joshua chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say welcome to all of you who are here this morning. We hope that while you're here, you see a group of God's people that love each other, that love God, and that follow God's word to the best of our ability. We have several of our members out of town. It's a traveling season. And so we have several members, several gaps where we normally see people, but they are traveling. We want to remember them in our prayers. Brooke and I will be out of town next week. And in my absence, Jesse Stanford will be preaching for you. We are learning real quick as you start school. Kindergarten starts in the fall. All of your vacation is taken in certain parts of the year. And so we're getting our last little vacation in before kindergarten starts in just about a month and a half or so. And so we'll be out of town, but Jesse will do a good job next week. Just a couple reminders for the members here. New classes started on Wednesday night, and so when you come tonight, there are new classes. Upstairs is a class on prayer. Downstairs is a class on the parables. And you young men of the congregation should have gotten a text or an email from me. If you did not get one, then I don't consider you a young man. If you consider yourself young and didn't get one, come talk to me. But we are doing a class on biblical leadership downstairs. And that's in the back classroom near the men's restroom. But all young men are welcome to come to that as well. Our society, specifically our country, is being torn apart by war. And I'll say this at the very beginning of the lesson this morning. There might be some things that you and I talk about this morning that we read in Scripture and some ideas that are brought up that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. It might hit a sweet spot on maybe an opinion or a thought. But my goal this morning is to look at where we stand as Christians in our society today. Because we have grown up in a society where war has become just a normal part of kind of what we expect. And war in general is nothing new to our world. Really, since the beginning of time, you can see war. Go all the way back to the scriptures in the book of Genesis, and you see military campaigns, and you see Joshua, which is a book we're going to read from in just a moment. Joshua is just one big war fought to gain control over the promised land. And even through scriptures, as you just walk through scriptures, you see the world at war with itself. You see nations like the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and how they rise to power and how it fits so nicely with our secular history. And our world through the years has seen religious wars and territory wars and civil wars and even world wars. Even in the short 240 some odd years of history in this country, we have been in a part of about 25 different wars, either on our soil or abroad. Some of you in this room may have even fought in these wars or had family members who have. And with each war, unfortunately, comes the consequences. Casualties. The loss of life. Based on the best estimates, since the United States has been a country, we have seen over 2.85 million casualties of war, just in this country alone. But here's the problem. That doesn't count the millions of lives that have been lost through years of moral agendas. Through years of racial wars and political opinions and political agendas. And unfortunately, something we have come to expect in our country at least is our wars are not just with weapons and ammunition, but we live in a very hostile society, and our world is at war with each other on a deeper level than border disputes and military campaigns. And that's evident even in scriptures when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we get those beautiful verses on putting on the whole armor of God. But before that, Paul makes sure to point out one thing. He says, we are at war not with fleshly things, but with the evil powers, with evil and dark principalities, with the dark one. We are at war with something much deeper than just different nations and different countries. No, in fact, our culture has been at war for some time. Our individual opinions and views on how culture should be are slowly tearing us apart. When you look at the country that we live in, just our country that we live in, it doesn't take very long to get on social media or turn on the news and realize that our culture is at war, even just over basic things like the color of our skin. And it seems like since the beginning of our country, we have been fighting over the same exact thing. And the color of our skin seems to matter. And so we have different groups arise that tell us their skin color matters. We've been told that every black person is up to no good and every white person is a racist. We have stereotypes that will conclude lots of different things, lots of different facts based on just someone's skin. And so we tend to treat people a little differently. We tend to think of people a little differently based on what they look like. Or even based on where they're from. That's why you have police being called on young black boys who are trying to simply mow someone's lawn. That's why you have people in our country all over the place yelling at people of Hispanic descent to go back to their country simply because of the color of their skin. Our country's at war. Our culture is at war over things like religion. It seems like Islam can't get along with Christianity, and Christianity can't get along with Islam, and there's all these other different world religions that seem they can't get along with each other, and that doesn't even include what Christians will do to other Christians when we disagree on a certain topic. Because our culture has been taught different things, and if we disagree with somebody, we automatically hate them. If we don't get along, or if we don't see eye to eye on something, we can't be together. That we have fundamental differences in what we believe and why we believe it in the gods that we worship, and so we have to hate each other, is what we've been told. Our culture is at war over things like moral decisions. Things like homosexuality and abortion. Things like, to you and I, what may be morally right, someone else might think is morally wrong, and vice versa. And so we go to war with each other, again, not with ammunition, but with words, with principles, with thoughts and ideas, with prejudices, and all these other different things that we see in our society today. That doesn't even include what we've been at war over with our political opinions. And this has been in our country and in the world for years. And so we label each other as conservative or liberal, or you're ultra-conservative and ultra-liberal, or you are slight left or slight right. And we have all these terms to describe each other because we are told that we can't get along. We are told that if we disagree, then we hate each other. We are told that the other side is wrong no matter what. It doesn't matter what side they're on. As long as they're different from you, they're wrong. And so we find ourselves at war. We find ourselves clashing in the streets. Riots on the interstates. Childish arguments on social media. And even pictures and memes trying to prove points and further agendas. And the sad reality is, Christians are in the thick. What I want to do this morning, I'm not here. I said there might be some things that you and I talk about today that might be a little uncomfortable and might step on some toes, even my own. But my goal here today is not to prove an agenda or not to prove anything politically or go out there and rile everyone up. My goal is to simply see where you and I as Christians should stand. Now, I want to start in the book of Joshua. I think there's an interesting story there in the book of Joshua that we need to consider maybe just from a little different angle. And it's a story of Rahab and these two spies. Now, some years ago, maybe when Rahab was a little girl, some 40 years earlier, you had the children of Israel march to the brink of the promised land, send in 12 spies to scout out the area. And when they brought back a bad report, God told them that they would be destined to wander for 40 years. And they go and they try to attack the promised land anyways. And we all know that it failed miserably because God was not with them in this battle. But here they are, back at the promised land, 40 years later. One generation has completely died off. The new generation is ready to step into this promised land that God had promised them so long ago. And in wander two spies. Two spies into the land of Jericho. And as they get into the land, the king catches wind that there might be some spies in the area. And so he sends some of his people out. Of course, it's kind of hard to go undetected when you're a nation of hundreds of thousands just on the other side of a small little river called the Jordan River, ready to invade. And so the king, as he hears that there might be spies in his land, he sends out some of his men to go out and seek these men, most likely to be punished by death for spying out the land to take it in a military campaign. But these two spies enter the house of this woman named Rahab. And as they're in this house, and as they realize that the king is looking for these two men, she hides them up on their roof. And as these men come to Rahab's house, they said, "We've heard that there are spies. We've heard that you are keeping two spies in your home." And she sends these men off saying, I think they went this way. Go pursue them now, and you can get them. I think you can still catch them." And so the king's men leave to go pursue the spies, but she had hid them in her home. And starting in verse 8, this is what is said there. It says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." I want you to consider a few things about this story maybe you've never considered before. Here are two men that enter into this city, specifically spying it out as a spy. They're not just saying, they're not just there to see what the local deals are in the market. They're there to spy out the weaknesses of the city so that they can report back to the commander of the army, Joshua, and say, "Here's where we can attack. Here's their weak spots. Here's their strong points. Here's when we should attack. Here's what their army looks like." And as these two spies enter the land, Rahab knows exactly why they're there. You want to talk about some differences in opinion? When you consider Rahab and these spies, they have different backgrounds. And what I mean by that is they were different nationalities. Maybe, just maybe, as these nationalities started to grow and disperse through the years and years and years of the scriptures before them, maybe their skin color changed just a little bit. Have you ever noticed that there's certain places in the Bible, just by people looking at each other, they can tell whether they were a Hebrew or a Philistine? Because they look a little different. And here are two people who looked a little different, had very different backgrounds, very different upbringing, which led them probably to have very different morals. These two spies, men of God, feared God, witnessed some things that you and I would only dream of witnessing through wandering in the wilderness, through God leading them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Men who loved God, trusted God, and wanted to serve God. And then you have a harlot. Talk about different morals. You talk about different opinions. You talk about different lifestyles, different backgrounds, and guess what? They most likely, up until this point, had very different gods. Two men worshiped the God of Israel, as has already been mentioned. And who knows what Rahab worshiped before them? Maybe nothing at all. But we know there were gods in the promised land because before the children of Israel entered the promised land, God told them, as you destroy every person in the promised land, you need to also destroy their high places, their gods, their temples, because they worship gods that were other and false other than the one true God. And so I can almost guarantee you, if Rahab worshiped a god, it was different than the God of Israel, if she worshiped a god at all. But something happened. Did you notice how these people from two different backgrounds with completely different sets of morals and maybe a completely separate group of gods? Do you notice that that didn't stop Rahab from doing the right thing? That didn't stop Rahab from seeing what was right and what was wrong. That didn't stop Rahab from hiding these two men, from outing them in front of her entire society, and from telling the king's men they're right upstairs on the roof, they're hiding up there. No, something in her heart knew that the right thing to do was to hide these men, to send the king's men on their way, to send the spies in the opposite direction, tell them how to get out of town, help them. And I'll tell you what it was, and as we get to the end of our lesson, we'll see this parallel in our lives. It was because she had heard of and seen, or at least heard through stories, what God is capable of. And although there were differences, maybe on the very basic levels of humanity, she understood who their God was and was able to see that their God is capable of awesome and extraordinary things, and I need that in my life. Notice again what she says. Our hearts melted. And there didn't remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. In our world full of differences, in our culture full of warfare, what would it take for someone like you and me to melt someone's heart and to let them see that our God is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath? What would it take in a world full of differences where we might not have the same background, we might have completely different sets of morals and completely maybe different set of gods? What would it take for someone like Rahab to walk up to us and say, in you, I have seen a God that is the God of heaven and of the God of earth. I have heard the stories. I have seen the stories living through you. Isn't that what Jesus talks about when he says, I am the light of the world, and actually you and I are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see our Father in heaven and glorify Him. What would it take? I want to draw your attention to just a few reminders in Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to spend most of our time here for the remainder of the lesson this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 13, I want us all to turn there together. We're just going to read the first three verses in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have one of the more popular chapters in all of Scripture, and that is what we consider the Hall of Faith. All these different men and women of faith and what they were able to do by their faith. And people have often said, this is the example of faith that you and I have. Look at their faith. Look at their example. In Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on to talk about Mount Zion and the heavenly hope that you and I have and the mountain that you and I, the glorious company on that mountain that you and I are going to get to enjoy in heaven someday. And people have said that Hebrews chapter 11 is the example of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 is the encouragement of our faith to keep going, to keep striving for that great Mount Zion of heaven. But Hebrews 13 is where it all comes to a point. That if Hebrews 11 is the example of our faith, and Hebrews 12 is the encouragement of our faith, Hebrews 13 is the evidence of our faith. What should our faith look like? That when you and I live in this world full of differences, what should our faith look like? And let's remember who the book of Hebrews was written to. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people that were being persecuted because they were different than the Jewish culture. Or they were being persecuted because they believed in the one true God. That there's different people with different morals and different religions and different gods who were persecuting them. And so these people were ready to give up their faith, to go and live like the world lived, and go back to their Jewish faith. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to remind them to stay strong, to keep going. And here we come to the end of the book. Hebrews 13, what their faith should look like. It says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoner as if chained with them. Some of your versions might say, remember the mistreated. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I love what Hebrews has to say there. That in a world of differences, in a world of persecution, in a world where these New Testament Christians were being threatened by their lives to go back to a world of Judaism or something that wasn't truth according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Hebrew writer is telling them, let's remember a few things. He says, first, let brotherly love continue. Can you imagine what this world would be like if brotherly love were actually a part of it? Well, sure, we show love to our brothers and sisters. We show love to the people that love us in return, don't we? Well, we show love to the people that we worship with. We show love to the people that think the things we think, that go the places we go. We show love to the people that have the same morals as we do, that share our same opinions, that like my memes or my posts on Facebook. We show love to the people we want to show love to. But that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about a love that pushes the borders of our love past the people that love us in return. In fact, Jesus even hits on that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, where he says that when we are kind to our enemies, in chapter 6, he says that even the tax collectors can love those who love them. Even the tax collectors can greet the brethren that greet them openly. No, he says, we should push farther. What does brotherly love look like to you? In Romans chapter 12, we have this great verse. We even had a whole series on it not too long ago at this congregation. But in Romans chapter 12, it says there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He says, be transformed. In other words, be different. Don't think like the world wants us to think. Don't be conformed to the world and the society that is all around us. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And he goes on to list this long list of things that you and I need to transform ourselves on. And notice what it starts with in verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Not this hypocritical love where we love one but not the other. He says, abhor what is evil. That doesn't mean, just because we love someone who might be different than us, that doesn't mean we accept evil. We have to continue to cling to what is good. But notice in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Sometimes our minds need to be transformed. That brotherly love needs to continue. That brotherly love needs to be a part of who we are. To not let our love be with hypocrisy, but to always show and abound in our love. And that continues on to that second thing that was said in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews 13 and verse 2, it says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. He says, entertain strangers. Some of your versions might say, be hospitable towards strangers. You know what we like to do when we look at these verses? We love to go to that little part on angels. And we love to say, well, we need to be nice to everybody. We need to entertain, be hospitable. That actually means have someone in your home and be kind to them, feed them, take care of their needs is what that verse is talking about. But we love to go to that little verse on angels because we say, well, look, Abraham did it in the book of Genesis. He unknowingly entertained and hosted some angels in his tent when they were coming from afar. And so look, if we do that, we might be entertaining angels. And I don't want to take anything away from that, because I am a believer that that is in the realm of possibility. But this entertain doesn't, I think, quite mean what you and I think it means. That when we think of entertain, we think of a nice little dinner party. We think of a dinner party where all the dishes are perfectly aligned on the table, the forks and the spoons and the knives are they're all pointing the right way, and our meal is just perfect, all laid out there for everybody to enjoy, and we have a nice little dessert after it. And I'm not complaining about this, because I've been in some of your homes, and I've been in some in my home, and I enjoy those entertaining parties, especially the dessert part. That's my favorite. And I enjoy it. But the key word is in this verse that we like to skip over, because we skip right to the angels and say we entertain each other and we have people in our homes and we entertain angels, is that idea of entertain strangers. And in fact, what the Hebrew writer is getting at here is much deeper than just entertaining people who we might worship with, or we might be friends with, or we might agree with. This holds a very different meaning when you think of what a stranger is, especially in the context of Hebrews. He says, when you entertain strangers, now I'm putting some things into this word stranger, but I believe it's within the realm of context here. Do not forget to entertain strangers. It may be somebody with a different color skin. And it may be somebody from a different religion who doesn't hold the same views maybe that you and I do. It may be somebody that holds a different political opinion, or maybe a different moral view than myself. We may fundamentally disagree on the hot topics in today's society. But what the Hebrew writer says is, do not forget to entertain strangers. Instead of shunning them and outing them as sinners, we are told to be hospitable to them, to be kind to them. And what that term entertain or be hospitable means is take care of their needs. And even goes as far as someone who is different than us. Take care of them. That's why you see a Samaritan taking care of a Jew in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's why you see Jesus in a Samaritan woman sharing water at a well, and they should have never been doing it. That's why you see the spies remembering the promise that Abraham had. That's why you see Ruth clinging to Naomi as their husbands and sons died. That's why when you walk through all of Scripture, you see people that had no idea who God was, but came to know God and love God, because someone took the time to take care of them, to teach them, to be there for them. They might have been fundamentally different at the deepest points of their core, but they took care of each other. And they took care of their needs. And it goes on in verse 3, it says, remember the prisoners as they're chained with them, those who are mistreated. Remember the mistreated. I think so often we look at the mistreated in our society and we kind of just view them as a low man on the totem pole. What the Hebrew writer reminds us again is those are who we should be remembering. Notice what it says in the book of Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Do you remember the story of the rich man Lazarus in the New Testament? Do you remember that parable or that story that Jesus told about how Lazarus was begging just for crumbs from the king's table, and how he always overlooked the Lazarus, and how he never took care of this poor man's needs? And do you remember the illustration that Jesus was trying to show there? Was that one ended up in Abraham's bosom and one ended up in Hades? In torment. And did you notice how it didn't have anything to do with how much money the rich man had or the king had? It didn't have anything to do with how little money Lazarus had. It had everything to do with who they were as people and how they treated other people and how they treated each other. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Isn't that essentially what was told to the rich man as he was crying out and saying, I thirst for water? And they said, there's nothing we can do about it. What about Galatians chapter 6? Turn with me there as we close our lesson this morning. In Galatians chapter 6, I'll put one of the verses up on the screen, but I want you to turn with me and read just one more. Notice what it starts saying in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As you notice how it was put in verse 10 there, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. It finishes with, especially to those of the household of faith. We should be doing good for the household of faith, and we should not neglect our brothers and sisters. But notice that the New Testament writers also never told us to neglect everybody else. That there are going to be people outside of the household of faith that need to be shown love, that need to be remembered, that need to have good deeds done to them. And he says, remember, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Do you remember the story of Rahab we just went over just a moment ago? We might say, well, of course she was kind to them, and of course the spies were kind to her because she loved God. She just admitted that she loved God and she wanted to make him her God as well. Can I ask you how those spies and Rahab, people from completely different backgrounds, completely different morals, and completely different gods and religions, how they were able to come together on common ground? Again, it was because she said, I've heard the stories about your God. I've heard about your God. I've heard what he can do. I've heard what he's capable of. I want that to be my God. Wouldn't it be amazing if someone came to us and said, I've heard about your God. I've seen your God through the kindness that you've shown, through the love that you give. I've seen your God through how you've taken care of those people. I've seen your God based on how you act on social media. I've seen your God because of how you speak, on how you act, on how you treat other people. I've seen your God that although we're different, we can get along and you can speak to me. I've seen your God because you have let your light shine. And now I want that to be my God. Tell me how. Or maybe I've seen your God because I've heard the stories of how he can take a wretched sinner and make him whole again. I've heard the stories of how God can take someone who's been living in sin, maybe the sin of some of these major moral dilemmas we're dealing with in our society today. I've seen how your God can take a homosexual and make him perfect again through the waters of baptism. I've seen your God and how he can take someone who's living a life of sin, whatever the sin is, and wash it away. Not that the temptations will go away, but that God can forgive us of our past. I've heard of your God and the sacrifice he gave so that I can have heaven someday. I've heard the stories of how your God sent his only son. Heard the stories of how that son rose from the dead. And I've heard the stories about you trying to live that same life. Wouldn't that be amazing? That in the midst of this war that you and I are in the midst of this culture who seems so divided, people can start seeing our God. But it's only going to happen if you and I show the world. If you and I light that light and let it shine. It's only going to happen by what we see in scriptures. By being kind. By letting brotherhood love continue. By taking care of strangers and their needs. By remembering the mistreated. By loving each other. By letting our light shine. By showing people Jesus Christ based on how we live and how we act and how we speak. When we can do these things, I'm not saying we're going to fix this world or fix our society. I believe only God can do that in the power of prayer. But we can show people who Jesus is. And just like right here, maybe they can hear the stories and want to make him their God too. Maybe you're here this morning because you've heard the stories of this awesome God. You've heard about the love. You've heard about the sacrifice. The next question you have to ask yourself is, do you believe? Do you believe that there's a God who gave his only begotten Son so that you and I can have hope of everlasting life? If you're here this morning and you believe that, and you're ready to change your heart, you're ready to transform like we talked about this morning in Romans chapter 12, then you can come forward now, be buried in the waters of baptism. Whatever sin, whatever moral dilemma is there, whatever background is there, God will wash it away. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe like myself, as I was studying these things and looking over these things, maybe just a heart needs to be changed. Decide to do that now. Turn that light back on for Jesus. There's one thing this world has proven over and over again. It's just that war, dilemmas, and all these problems will always be here. They'll never go away. We can choose to continue to have a sour attitude or fight. We can choose to show the love that God wants us to teach the way God wants us to. Maybe that needs to be your decision this morning. Whatever we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand.